Now, if you have your Bibles, please would you turn with me to the passage that we read a little earlier, the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And we're looking particularly this morning at verse 11. You could look it up in the Pew Bible in front of you. It's found on page 656. Page 656, Jeremiah chapter 29. As I said, every year we begin with a text and we pray that God will use that text through the year to guide us, to encourage us, and to lift us. And this year I've chosen a very familiar text, a very famous text actually, and it's found in verse 11 of this reading, and this is what it says: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." There it is in verse 11. Before we look at what exactly this verse is saying, I do need to give you some history. It is important to know the history behind this passage. The people of Israel in the Old Testament were given a piece of land that God had given them. And God had taken them to this piece of land. It's actually a small country about the size of Wales. And the people of Israel were taken to that land by God himself. They had been slaves in Egypt, and he redeemed them. He removed them from suffering in Egypt. He took them to this land. It was called the Promised Land, or Israel. And he put them there, and he promised to provide for them, and he promised to protect them from their enemies. Now we have the history of the people of Israel as they lived their lives in that land. All the details are given to us in the Bible. The Bible is primarily a history book. And the history of these people and their lives in this land, they're all there for us to read. And the fact of the matter is that they did not live lives that were honoring to God or obedient to God. We just prayed for Steve and Jess and Ada, and it's lovely to see you. Happy New Year. Welcome. So when we read the history of the people of Israel, we're actually given 800 years of history. It's a long time. 800 years as they lived in this promised land. And for most of those 800 years, they lived sinful lives. They lived lives of disobedience. And some of their sins are described in the Bible, and they're actually horrific. We know, for example, and this is written in Scripture, in the Bible, we know, for example, that some of them engaged in child sacrifice. Now you may wonder at this, how could people possibly do such a thing? How could a family take hold of their child and actually kill that child and sacrifice it and offer it to some idol, to some god, not their one true living God, but to some idol? But these sort of things happened. So for the majority of that period, 800 years that they were in the land, they lived lives of disobedience and great sin. Now God is very patient. And God exercises patience with us when we fall into sin. But there even comes a time when God's patience runs out, and it ran out with them because they were so sinful. And so God then removed them from this land. As Mike said in his family talk, this king called Nebuchadnezzar came. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his army, and he defeated the people, and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and he took the people to Babylon, and they settled in Babylon. It's rather like a large group of people leave their country and go into another country and settle there as a group, as a whole group of people. That is how the Israelites were. They lived in Babylon for 70 years. Now, while they were in Babylon, they began to make inquiries, and they said, well, all right, we have fallen into sin and God has brought us here. What do we do while we're here in Babylon? How do we live our lives? And back in Jerusalem, there was a prophet called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And in chapter 29, I would encourage you, when you're at your home this afternoon, pick up Jeremiah chapter 29 and read the letter. It's a letter written to the exiles. That's how chapter 29 is titled, isn't it? Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. So Jeremiah wrote to them this letter. And in this letter, Jeremiah gave them instructions and guidance. Well, you people, because of your sin, you're in Babylon. And you're in Babylon for 70 years. You remember we read in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you." So he says you're in Babylon for 70 years. And he gives them instructions how they are to live while they're there. But before he gives them instructions, God gives them a promise. And there it is in verse 11. This promise, he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. Plans to prosper you. Plans to bless you. Plans to do you good. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Not to harm you, not to destroy you, but to prosper you. To give you a future and a hope." And that's the verse we're looking at this morning, verse 11. I have three things that I want to bring to you from this verse. I'm not going to be long, but I want to bring three things to you this morning from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The first thing I want us to notice is that this verse, it displays to us the grace of God. It displays to us the grace of God. Grace means kindness where kindness is not deserved. Somebody comes and does you great harm, and they do it willfully. They know they're doing you great harm. This is not accidental. They know that when they take this action, it will bring great hurt, great turmoil to you. But because they hate you or they have something against you, they actually take deliberate action to do you great hurt. And it does bring you great hurt. It brings you great loss. It brings you great turmoil. And you then have a choice. How do I respond to this person? Do I respond in anger? Do I respond with vengeance? Or do I actually go out of my way to be kind and loving and merciful and gracious? Very, very few of us are capable of doing that. But that is how God responds to disobedient and to sinful people who are rebellious against Him. This is the most remarkable thing about our God in heaven. God's heart is filled with love and with mercy and with kindness. And God delights to show mercy. God delights to be kind and gracious. He doesn't delight to judge. He doesn't delight to display anger. God is our Father. And like every good father, you know how every good father delights to give gifts to their children. Every good father delights to show mercy and kindness and love to their children. No father would ever delight to beat up his child and to be angry at his child and to be bitter at his child. No normal father would ever do that. When we have to discipline our children, we will discipline our children. It's wrong to withhold discipline. When we have to discipline, we will discipline. But we never discipline with a joyful heart, do we? Most of you here are parents, and you've disciplined your children, but it's never brought you joy. That old saying, "This will hurt me more than you," is actually true. It does hurt us because we have to discipline our children, and God is like that. We must never imagine that God is angry all the time, and God is just waiting for an opportunity to judge people and to condemn people. That is not the character of our God. The character of our God is that He's kind, gracious, and merciful. I read from a psalm at the beginning of our service, Psalm 103. And it says in that psalm some of these most precious words that I know, which is why it's my favorite psalm. And this is how God declares his character in that psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is merciful, full of mercy and gracious, showing kindness and showering blessings where actually judgment is deserved. To people who are rebellious and sinful, gracious to them. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. They had been in that land 800 years, and the majority of that 800 years they were in sin, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, not just displaying steadfast love, but abounding in steadfast love, oodles and oodles of steadfast love pouring from his heart, steadfast love, faithful love, consistent love, not love mixed with bitterness, anger and so on, but steadfast love. And the psalmist goes on to say, he does not deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad of that today? If you're a Christian here this morning and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was for you, you know that when Jesus died on that cross, he took your sins upon him and he paid the penalty for your sins. And it's a living faith that you have. It's not just an empty religion that you have, but a living faith in Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His death is your salvation. His blood is your cleansing and your forgiveness. You have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you can say that to yourself every day. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad of that? We all sin, and we sin every day. And sometimes we do dreadful things. But if you are truly a Christian today, you love Jesus, and his death was for you, then you can say, well, praise God. Although I have fallen into dreadful sin, God will not deal with me according to my sins, but God will deal with me graciously. The people of Israel, for 800 years, for the majority of that time, had lived sinful, disobedient lives. Some of the worst sins imaginable, child sacrifice. And yet, God, when he dictates this letter, because as Jeremiah wrote, it was God in heaven who dictated the letter. And Jeremiah wrote what God dictated. And Jeremiah sent a letter that actually came from God. And God says to these people who have been dreadful sinners, he says to them, I know the plans I have for you. I wonder if when they read those first words, they thought, he's going to say plans to destroy you. Because they knew they were in sin. They knew they'd offended God. I wonder if they thought to themselves, I know what he's going on to say. He's going on to say, I have plans to destroy you, plans to punish you. But no, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. So we see in the first place in this text, the grace of God. God blesses where we deserve judgment because his heart is a heart of mercy and grace. The second thing, of course, that we see in this text is the plans of God. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. So yes, they were in Babylon. They weren't in their own land. And yes, they were very, very few by this time. This was a very small company of people compared to what they had been. Large numbers had gone into another exile and they had vanished. So when you looked at the children of Israel, by the time that this incident happened and this letter was written, they were a fraction of what they had been. 2 million of them had come out of Egypt, out of slavery, and had gone to the promised land. And under David and under Solomon, their numbers had increased and increased and increased, and the amount of land that they occupied had increased. They had taken land from other nations, and they'd grown. But then the decline had come. There had been a golden time when they had been at their height. But then the decline had come, and the decline had gone on for centuries. The decline went on and on and on, and it was dramatic. So by the time this event happens, they're a tiny fraction of who they used to be. And God writes to them. I want us to notice that God has a heart for those who are struggling. God has a heart for those who are in decline. God has a heart for those who are in crisis. God has a heart for those who are in turmoil. We must never imagine that God's pleasure and God's blessing will rest upon the largest churches. You know, you go to London, you go to Bristol, and there are these large churches. You go to Nairobi, where I spent most of my life, and there are these huge churches. I never pastored a large church. I was always a pastor of a small church. And in our human thinking, we think, well, of course, it's the large churches that please God. It's the large churches that God is delighted with. And it's the large churches that God will bless. And the smaller churches, well, it's all well and good. And of course, we're His church. But, you know, we're a small church and God hardly takes notice of us. Actually, it's the opposite. It's a very interesting thing to read the Bible. I encourage you to read it because it's a book full of surprises about God's character. And as you read the Bible, you find that God's heart goes out to the weak. God's heart goes out to those who are small, who are in decline, who are struggling. They are the ones who occupy a place in God's heart and mind. And He writes a letter to them. These struggling people, He writes a letter to them. They're in turmoil. They've been taken away from their land. And they've gone to a foreign land. And they're surrounded by these people. They have no idea who they are, what they speak, what they eat, and what their customs are. They're in bewilderment. And God, in mercy, writes to them. Read the whole letter, and you won't find a word of judgment there. You will only find love and grace. Because God has a heart for those who struggle. When you turn to the New Testament, in the New Testament we have several letters. Most of the New Testament in terms of pages is letters. And most of those letters were written to struggling people. Have you ever thought of that? You know, why was 1 Corinthians written? It was written because the church in Corinth was in a massive state. It was in a mess. Why was Philippians written? Why was Galatians written? Why was Colossians written? All these letters were written because the churches were struggling. They were small, struggling churches. And God has a heart for small, struggling churches. And God writes letters to these churches. And all those letters in the New Testament are for encouragement. So God writes to these people and He says, I have plans for you. And He says, I have plans to prosper you. My heart isn't filled with anger and bitterness against you. I'm not that sort of God. I'm not the kind of God who's just waiting to unleash thunderstorms upon you. He says, my heart is filled with grace. I'm a gracious God, He says to them. And I have good plans for you. I want us to understand something. And let me just say this about this second point before I move on. The plans that God had were to move them on from the past to a new future. Please take note of what I'm saying. It is hugely important. The plans that God had for them was to move them from the past to a new future. Just a couple of pages further on in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we read this. And God says to them, I will make, He says to them, a new covenant. He says, I will make with you a new covenant. not as it was in the old days, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers on the day when I took them from by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, but a new covenant. Do you know, can I tell you this? God never goes back. Please take hold of this. God never goes back. Now, the reason I say this is because I firmly believe God has plans for this church, plans for our welfare, plans for our growth, and plans for our good. But God will not take us back to where we were in 1970, 1980, and 1990. God never does that. That is not something God does. God doesn't hit the reverse button. And God doesn't say, exactly as things were is how I'm going to take you, so that as things were is where we will end up. No. As God moves his people on, it's always new. And everything will be new. The way the church will run, the way services will be, the way that we behave, everything will be new. Because that is how God works. That is God's record. At the time that this letter was written by Jeremiah, it was a very small company of Israelites in Babylon. And God says, I have plans to prosper them. But he never took them back to what, as things were in the times of David and Solomon. They didn't go back to that. You never hear mention of David and Solomon in these prophecies. Isaiah prophesied about the future. Jeremiah prophesied about the future. Ezekiel, Hosea, they prophesied about the future. They never mention David and Solomon. They never say, as things were with David and Solomon, that's what we're going back to. He never says that. In Isaiah, he says, I'm doing a new thing. In Jeremiah, he says, I'm making a new covenant. And here he says, I have plans for you. It's something for us to keep in mind. It is something for us to remember. And it is something for us to be excited about. We mustn't get concerned and frightened about the future. The future is in God's hands. We've just sung that God holds the future. So we must always take it with excited hearts. But remember, God always does a new thing. God has never, in the Bible, gone back to a past. He has always taken his people to a new situation. The plans he had was for the expansion of the kingdom. That kingdom expanded and expanded and expanded. And people from other nations, Africans, Chinese, Indians, Europeans, Eastern Europeans, South Americans, came into that kingdom. Today, that kingdom is greater than it has ever been, but it is not an Israelite kingdom. It's a worldwide kingdom. Because God did a new thing. So we have the grace of God, we have the plans of God, and then thirdly and finally, we have the command of God. We have the command of God. He says in this passage, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then he goes on in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." This is something else we see of God in the Bible. God announces his plans to his people. And God says to his people, I'm going to do this. And then God says to his people, pray for it to happen. Pray for it to happen. And can I tell you this? All of God's plans depend upon God, and they depend upon the prayers of God's people. All of God's plans depend upon God, and they depend upon the prayers of God's people. Can I put it very, very bluntly? Does this church have a future? Depends on, does this church have a praying heart? It does. We have never found a situation anywhere in the Bible where God does things and God's people remain prayerless and are just carried along by him. That doesn't happen. What you find is that the two things work together. God's plans and God's purposes and his people's prayers. And whenever they're in a crisis, they pray and God then gives them a future. They were in Egypt, they were in slavery, they prayed. and God sent Moses. They were in Babylon, they prayed, and God sent a letter to them. You look at it right through the New Testament church prays and prays. Jesus says to them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And they go to the upper room and they pray. And he says to them, the kingdom will expand. But throughout the book of Acts, they pray and they pray. I wonder if you've made a New Year resolution. We were talking about New Year resolutions over the dinner table the other day. And my son said something to me, which I found very helpful. He said, Dad, make a resolution that is doable and practical. Don't make highfalutin resolutions that you can't keep. Make one resolution and it's doable. You can actually do it and it's practical. You can measure it that you are doing it. Can I suggest this? We meet here for prayer every Sunday morning at 10:30. We meet here for prayer every Wednesday at 2:30. We meet here for prayer every Sunday, Wednesday evening at 7:45. We meet here for prayer every Thursday morning at 7 a.m. Would you make a resolution to come to at least one? Why not? Perhaps you're already in the building at 10:30. Come. Don't worry if you're barging in. Nobody cares. You barge in 5 minutes late. Nobody cares. Come. Come to a prayer time. And if you're worried that there are too many of us in a small company, we'll gather here. I pray, God, that our Sunday morning prayer meeting is so big that we'll be gathering here. I don't know what our musicians will do because they practice during that time. But at least we will have prayer times. And prayer is the greatest weapon God has placed in our hands. I say that unhesitatingly. The greatest weapon, the greatest blessing God has given us is prayer. So God announces his plans to his people, and then God says, call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Seek me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Why not make it your resolution this year? I will come, and I will join God's people, and I will pray.